Baptist Church and your care for us and how Pastor took care of us even before our visit, just making sure our Q&As and, you know, expectations are lined up. And I appreciate the communication. I would just say, Filipinos, Filipinos are not the best communicators, just like Americans are. So, I'll say that again, just so you don't take offense. Filipinos are horrible at communication, just like Americans are. And you would think in this day and age of technology and technological advancements with AI that we would have great communication skills. No, that hasn't worked yet. So good morning, and I would say thank you, Pastor and Mrs. Bishop and Lighthouse Baptist Church, for your care for us. We stayed at a beautiful accommodation, very comfortable. And the folks there are just wonderful people. And I appreciate you folks and thank you for being here. And I intend to get you in the Word of God this morning, but I want to say thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come and reconnect with you. And maybe tonight we'll show you some pictures of where your giving went to and how it is impossible for us to do ministry work without partners like you. And I appreciate your giving, and I appreciate your faithfulness, and I appreciate your love, and I certainly appreciate your prayers. And I want to thank you for that. And it's an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord anywhere, but most especially as a missionary. The more I think about it, the more I see how blessed I am by the good grace of God, and what a privilege it is to serve the Lord. So, is it cold enough for you outside again? All right. For us Filipinos, we are used to an average temperature of 85 to 86 degrees with a real feel of 100, because it's 100% humidity in the islands of the Philippines, no matter where you go. And then the coldest it gets in the Philippines is 74, 72, with the exemption of the mountainous regions of Benguet, where it actually goes down to 32 and it ices over there. This past January and December, it was icing in Benguet, and the people were like, what is going on with the environment? You know, climate change. Oh. And so they've never experienced the frost. And so when we hear news about how the temperature dips down here to 10 degrees Fahrenheit and then go below zero, it's like, you know, mind's blown in the country there. And then here's the thing. The entire Philippines is as large, slightly larger than Arizona. And there's about 112 million people there. Okay? So I say that to astound you. And then I also astound the Filipinos by saying, you guys are just about one state of 49 more. And over there, that's like, all right, so good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Let me look at my clock here because I want to make sure I'm on time. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ikinagagala kong makita yung mga kapwa kong Pilipino. Salamat sa Panginoon. I am not speaking in tongues. As a charismatic, I am speaking in a tongue called Tagalog. And that is one of the national languages of the Philippines. Let me say it like this. Philippines has 131 different languages. And the two major languages that are acknowledged in the Philippines is Tagalog and English. And Tagalog is only spoken in one-third of the country. The middle section speaks Cebuano. May Cebuano ba dito? Maayong buntag haimo? Is that right? Maayong buntag haimo. That's Cebuano. Magandang umaga is Tagalog. Maupay nga aga haimo is waray. So they don't even sound the same. And I'm sure for you, none of that sounds right. So, 131 dialects, two major languages, English and Tagalog, and then that Tagalog is one third, Cebuano is another, and then the other languages, regional languages, would be Waray, Samar, region, and there's all different kinds. So, good morning to you all. I wanted to communicate that to you. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know you're there. I'm not there because I keep talking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And the Bible says here, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, "to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless them. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for a Sunday morning that we can be in the house of God. We thank you for the Sunday school hour. We thank you for the morning service. We thank you for the evening service. We thank you for the early service. And we just thank you, God, for being Lord and God in our lives. And we thank you for being good to us, Lord, and merciful to us. And we certainly need your grace and your cleansing power. And we ask the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse us of our sins, Lord. And we confess our sins against you and ask, God, that our fellowship with you would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we would have communion with you in prayer and in the Word, and that we would allow the Word of God to transform our thinking and transform our lives, and we'll turn around and praise you and give you glory for it. We pray, Father, for those who don't know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that maybe today they would turn from self and turn from sin and turn to the Savior Jesus and ask him to be Savior of their hearts and lives, Lord, before it's too late. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for your goodness towards us, Lord. And we ask that you do a special work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. When you go on a mountain hike, you get up to the very top. Of course, you're exhausted, but when you get up to the top, you get the mountain view of things. So we stayed last night on the 9th floor, and we saw a mountain view of Alexandria, or a portion of Alexandria, and we saw nothing but traffic. Anyway, but when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're coming to a mountaintop chapter in the Bible where you can see things from God's perspective. And this is one of the highlights of the entire Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you could see here where Paul begins to teach us about reconciliation. Reconciliation. I intend this message to be that, a message on reconciliation, God's reconciliation, reconcile. So this word reconcile means to restore a broken relationship. And can I say something? This world is filled with broken relationships. But I'll tell you what, if you can fix your relationship with God, that will do a lot to fix your relationship with mankind. So that's the priority. And when you look at reconciliation in the Scriptures, you'll find that it is God who initiates reconciliation. It is not us who started reconciliation. We were in sin. We were against God. We have no mind towards the Lord, no interest towards God. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And you know what? When he came into our lives, he was able to reconcile us to God, to fix that broken relationship. Two parties being at war are now at peace. The removal of hostility, and in financial terms, in banking terms, reconcile means to bring ledgers to agreement, to bring things into agreement. Reconcile, the supernatural act of God. Like in verse 17, in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Amen. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. So that's a work of God. I cannot make anybody a new creature. But God can. And God uses us in the process to help us share the good news of Jesus Christ so that they too can come to a fixed relationship with God. You see, but this is the work of God. Now, Paul includes himself in this as he's bringing the gospel and planting churches in Asia. Of course, starts in Asia Minor, then he goes into Macedonia and into Corinth, and then goes back to Ephesus and saturates Asia and Greece and all that with the gospel of Christ and planting indigenous, autonomous, local, biblical, Baptist churches in all that region over there. God's using him, but he's not just bringing information to people. He's sharing his heart and what God did with him and how God transformed him. By the way, what was Paul before he was a church planter? He was a church persecutor. Amen? See, that's what God can do. God can take his enemy and change him and reconcile him to God and then make him into a son of God, a child of God, and then a soldier for Jesus Christ. That's what God can do. And if God can do it for Paul, God could do it for anybody. And I know you're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, God did it for me. You know, I was in sin. I grew up, lost. I was very religious. But can I tell you something? Religious doesn't mean you're saved. There is a big difference between religion and salvation. And a lot of people, unfortunately, in the Philippines, they're very religious. And I mean, they're very religious. I'll show you a picture tonight, about 6 p.m. tonight, and I'll show you where there were 8 million Catholic devotees in a parade asking a statue of Jesus of Nazarene to bless them. And that parade, it's only a 4-mile parade from one Catholic chapel to another Catholic chapel. And there's 8 million people coming down to get this. They're trying to bring one statue to from one chapel to another chapel, 4 miles. It took them 31 hours to complete this year. And this took place. This takes place every January 9. And so can I say people are spiritually confused and spiritually darkened? Because I'll tell you what, if you know the Bible, if you know Jesus Christ, it's not even going to be like that. We're not going to have to fight each other to get to Jesus. Did you know that? Ever. Ever. When we get to heaven, if I read the scriptures right, and I know I could read it right, the Holy Spirit's inside of me and teaching me these truths, the scripture says that Jesus himself will come to me personally and hand me a white stone and put it right in my hands. And that stone's going to have a name that only me and the Lord will know personally. That's how personal Jesus Christ is. And you don't have to fight a crowd to get to him. Let me say it like this. He will get to you. He will get to me someday. And we're going to sit by him and sup with him. And he will manifest himself to us. And it's not like we're going to have to fight to get to him. No, God is a personal God. And that's something that those religious Catholic Filipinos don't understand. And that's why we're there. We want to be there to show them the good news of Jesus Christ so they can get rid of the spiritual confusion and get into spiritual light and have a daily fellowship and relationship with God. Amen? Are you thankful for a daily relationship and fellowship with the Lord? Right. By the way, how's it going? How is your personal daily fellowship with God going? If it's going, great. Amen. Keep on going, right? But if it's dead, Or maybe you neglected it. Oh, and you're born again and saved, you'll be the saddest person on earth. Because the Holy Spirit inside of you will guarantee that the Father's chastising you, if I read the Scriptures right. Now, if you say, well, I can take the Bible or leave it, then you need to get born again. You need to get saved. Because once you're saved, then you'll understand why the Bible's important and why the fellowship with God is important. And then you'll realize that this world is nothing but a barren land. It really is. In the Word of God, you'll see that your relationship with God is everything. Your personal walk with God is everything. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power to do what you can for Him and what you should for Him. But reconciliation, Paul brings this message because he experienced reconciliation and he became a church planter. Now, I want us to look at the details of reconciliation. I want to share with you three things about this passage concerning reconciliation. Number one, I want you to see that God is the initiator of reconciliation. Number two, I want you to see Jesus Christ is the accomplisher of reconciliation. And number three, the disciples, that's you and me, if you're born again, if you're saved, you and me, we are the proclaimers of reconciliation. So let's look at number one. God is the initiator of reconciliation. Now, look at verse number 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God. That's God the Father, God, who hath reconciled us to Himself. Now, when it comes to fixing broken relationships, you always have to go back to the root problem. Where did this mess start? Well, it didn't start with the sin problem, and the mess problem began with Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned against God, we sinned. We all sinned against God. He was the first man. He's the representative. He's the guy who represents all of us. We're all from Adam. We all are from Adam. And just as much as he sinned against God, we would sin against God. So we don't look at Adam and say, oh, he's so bad and he's so awful. Well, I don't think we're any better than Adam. We're not any better than Adam. We're made of the same stuff. And if he sinned, we all sinned. And sin passed upon every man. Death passed upon every man, for all have sinned. And so that's the beginning of the problem, is sin. And it's not like we could fix the sin problem. We can't clean ourselves from sin. We can't divest ourselves from sin. I mean, even as a saved and born-again person, we are still wrestling with the power of sin in our lives. You understand what I'm saying? We don't worry about the penalty of sin anymore, thank God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're born again. We're saved by the blood. We're saved by grace. And we'll never have to worry about the condemnation of hell and the payment of our sin. That penalty is taken care of, paid in full by Jesus Christ. Thank God for His Son. But the power of sin, sometimes that sin rules and reigns in our hearts. And we try our best not to, and we don't want it, we don't like it. Ooh, but there's a law of sin in our members that at times, it just, we allow it to take over, and we get in the flesh. And boy, you can get in the flesh in a moment. Especially in this day and age, you know how fast you can lose your sanctification? Let's say you've been sanctified since January. I doubt it. But let's say you've been sanctified in January. Do you know one little look at this device could undo your sanctification in 2 seconds? We still wrestle with the power of sin. Amen. I wonder how you're doing in that. Are you getting the victory in Christ? Well, there's victory in the Lord for sure. But thank God someday God's going to remove the presence of sin in our lives. And that's our future. Someday Jesus Christ is coming back. And by the way, you are looking at a pre-tribulationist preacher. Say, what's that, Brother Bill? That's somebody who believes that Jesus Christ can come and snatch every born-again believer from this stinking world at any moment. It's ready to take place right now. So, amen. That's what I believe in the Scriptures. I believe if you study the Bible, you'll come to that conclusion before the seven-year lockdown. So in the Philippines, March 15, 2020, we were locked down for a good 2 years. And it was that COVID, you know, that COVID problem. And I don't think the government knew what to do but look at what other countries are doing and just do the thing that everybody else is doing. Well, I have a problem with that. My problem with that is they said no gathering. And you know what the church is? It's an assembly of baptized disciples. It's the house of God. We're supposed to get together. And they said, God is not essential. That's a quote from the Philippine government of 2020. I don't have it documented. I ought to document that. I'm going to use AI. I'm going to find that quote. I'm going to use chat. Chat's going to tell me exactly what article, and I'm going to document that, because for them, for anybody to say that God is not essential just demonstrates spiritual confusion and ignorance right there. No, God is the most essential. God is the most essential. Now, but someday Jesus is coming back, and when he blows that trumpet, that last trump of God, and those that are dead that are in Christ will rise first, and we will meet them in the air to be with the Lord forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? When that happens, you know what? We'll be glorified. And we don't have to worry about the power of sin anymore. Because God's going to straighten us out, and we're going to be exactly what He wants us to be. We're going to talk like He wants us to talk. We're going to walk like He wants us to walk. And we're going to be glorified before His presence. We shall be like Him, the Bible says. So if you're not like Christ, you still like sin a little bit or sin a lot more or whatever, there's coming a day, if you're saved and born again, you're going to loathe the sin that you like. And I can't wait for that day. Oh, I look forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the thing of it is it's easier to serve God in a glorified body than it is to serve God right now. But the glory is, for all eternity, if we get it right, if we get our testimony right, if we get our if we get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and we do it right, we'll be able to look the Lord at judgment seat and say, Lord, I tried my best. And there'll be a glory of these earthly days that the heavenly days will never know. And that is serving God when it is the hardest. So don't quit. If you're in the Lord and in the service of the Lord, keep going. Keep going. There's a crown of glory in the Bible. Now, the crown of glory belongs to the pastor. But the pastor can't get a crown if there's no church members. Hello? So we all ought to help Pastor Bishop get that crown of glory. And he can't get it by himself. He's going to need each and every one of us to do our part so that when God puts that crown of glory in him, it'll be etched in that crown that some of those jewels will be your name. For you are his crown too. And so on and so forth. So anyway, a lot of glorious things ahead of us. Amen. in the removal of the presence of sin. No more penalty, no more power of sin, no more presence of sin on that day. And all of this is the work of God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. We were in sin. We were the problem. And God said, I'm going to make a way to fix that problem. We did not initiate reconciliation. We could not. We love sin. We are sinners. We're broken. But God made a way. The holy, loving God made a way. And he said, I'm going to send my son as a sacrifice, as a payment. And you know what? When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his royal blood, and 3 days and three nights he was buried in the grave, and then he resurrected from the grave, that resurrection was a sign to all of us that God accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We don't have to worry about cleaning ourselves up. It is the Lord who cleans us up. And we don't have to make ourselves presentable to God. We're in sin. We cannot make ourselves presentable to God. But through the righteousness of Christ, he puts his righteousness over us. Look at verse 21. For he, that's God, God the Father, for he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who should have died on the cross? Who should have been condemned? You know that song? I should have been crucified. I should have, how's it go? Suffered and died. And that's a great song. I love that song. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Amen. Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin. He was an innocent sacrifice. He had no sin in of his own self inherent in him, but God imputed, took all of our sins, all of our sins. Imagine that. Every filthy thought that you and I had or have or will do or will perform as far as sin, God placed it upon Jesus Christ on that day. And whom you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what does he give in exchange? He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. Amen. Imagine that. When you come up to God, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the perfect holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll tell you, one of the keys of living the Christian life is meditating on the imputation of sin upon Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness upon us. That will help you in the Christian life. That'll help you. Now, God started all this. And by the way, God was satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. He was satisfied. Go to Isaiah 53. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 5, but go to Isaiah 53 and look at verse number 11. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He, that's talking about God, Jehovah God, he shall see the travail of his soul, that's Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for us. God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Amen. God the Father is satisfied at the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. So this is one thing that's so hard to teach people about salvation. See, when people want to get saved, they feel like they want to do something to get saved. They want to offer their self-righteousness, or maybe God will take me in if I would just give, or if I would pray, or if I would just behave, or if I would just clean up my act or something, if I would just do something for the Lord, maybe if I go to church, God will receive me. Well, no. When God saw the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, God was satisfied. You know, the only work that God receives is the finished work of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? All we have to do is receive that sacrifice or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for me. If you could believe that and know that in your heart, then you can know you have reconciliation with God. And so God started it. God initiated it. back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. So God the Father was interested in reconciling us to him. A lot of people think, when God saves me, that's when God loves me. But I'm here to say, no, that's not the picture in the Bible. No, before you even wanted to get saved, before you even sought the Lord, I want you to know God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever in that world would believe on him will have eternal life, everlasting life. God did not save you so he can love you. Let me say it like this. God loves you, and that's why he wants to save you. Or that he has saved you, you see. It's about that. And that's one thing you have to convince the religious Filipinos in the Philippines. It's very easy for the Filipino religious folk to think that God is a stern and hateful and hard God. And the only way you can get to him is through a loving mother like Mary. And there's an appeal to pray to Mary and say, you know, Mary, you know, help us to be reconciled to God. And I'm just sharing with you the reality. In the Philippines, the picture of a home, a father, a mother, and children is broken. There are more broken homes in the Philippines. The children we minister to on any given Sunday that come, they're street children. You ask them, where's your dad? Oh, he's drunk. Oh, he's a gambler. You ask them where the mother is. Oh, she's doing drugs. She's selling drugs. And I'm telling you, the home is broken for the majority. For the majority. And there's no good example. The exemplification of a godly man and a godly woman is rare. But the only place you can find that is in the local church. If it's a biblical church, you know, where you have male leadership being demonstrated and exemplified, and a feminine servant's heart being exemplified, a godly woman, a godly man. Outside of that, ooh, it's slim pickings. It's slim pickings, and now we have LGBTQ. We have LGBTQ. And I tell you, I love my barbarian Sunday school boys. I love them. And I teach them, I get a privilege to teach them every Sunday, Lord willing, we would see them truly converted and come to know the Lord as Savior. And may God raise us a Timothy and a Titus. And may God raise us some good young men that will become soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to that day. But for now, I have to tell them, if God made you a man, then God intends for you to be a man. If God made you a woman, then God intends for you to be a woman. And if you come with your LGBTQ self to Sunday school, you're Michael, you're not Michelle, and you will go to Michael's class. And we have that, and we just have that. And so I made a rule. Anybody's welcome to come to church. Amen. But if you insist in going to the girls' class, but you're a boy, we're not going to have you in the girls' class. You're coming to the boys' class. And then my curriculum changes real quick, and I show them from Genesis that God made Adam a man, and God raised up Eve, created Eve for Adam. And so that's normal. What I'm saying is the Bible's normal. The world's not normal anymore. This world is not normal. They don't know what normal is. This is what normal is. The scriptures are normal. So we lovingly tell them that. And, you know, I see the Lord doing special work and the silent work of the Word of God in the heart. I see some of the young men starting to walk like young men and not wanting to talk like a feminine, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it's a joy. It's a joy. But what a struggle. What a struggle. And by the way, I am an equal opportunity offender. I don't just go after LGBTQ. I go after A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, C, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. So I go after all that. But God is the initiator. Jesus is the accomplisher. I have a few minutes left. Right? I have a few minutes left. I keep my eye on the clock and I'm waiting for that bell to ring. But Jesus is the initiator. Jesus is the initiator. Look at verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. Okay, let me just say it like this. God the Father wants to reconcile with all of us. God wants us to have, A, number one, a relationship with him. And number two, a fellowship with him. That's our God. That's God the Father. He loves us. And he wants us to be reconciled to him. And it says here, by, the preposition by, Jesus Christ, there's the accomplisher of our reconciliation. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God the Father was in Christ. As Jesus was dying on the cross, God the Father was there. Reconciling, doing the work with the Son of God. And by the way, did you notice in the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say, my Father. He said, my God. And so where was the Father in the crucifixion? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So it says here, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the accomplisher is Jesus Christ. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. Jesus had to step in and do the work that we cannot do. And for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, but Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans 5, 10. Bible says here, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The instrument, the accomplisher of reconciliation is Christ. His death, his sacrifice. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he didn't just die for our sins, he also resurrected for our reconciliation. Yeah? Amen. God received his sacrifice, and only Christ can do that. The problem is solved because of Jesus Christ. And he resurrected by it. So, a lot of people say, well, the only reason why you're a Christian is you grew up in a Christian home or a Christian country. If you grew up in the Arab world, you'd probably be Muslim and that kind of stuff. Or maybe if you grew up in China, you might could be a follower of atheism now, but Buddhism back then, or Confucianism, and so on and so forth. Well, you know what? You can find the grave of Muhammad, and you could still find the grave of Gautama Buddha, and you will not find the bones, the body, and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And so, no, I'm a Christian because I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected for me. Just as much as he did that for the entire world, he did it for me. And that's why I know I'm saved. So he was the instrument. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Well, it's by the blood of His cross that we have reconciliation with God. Oh, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected for me, and that He presents His blood before the Father, and the Father is satisfied by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ for me and for you, really for the whole world. You know, some people say, well, Jesus died for just the elect. No, the Bible says He tasted death for every man. The Bible says He is the propitiation for the whole world, for all the world. All right, last. I know I got, a few minutes left, but I'll wrap it up. Last point. The disciples are the proclaimers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And the latter part of verse 19, it says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I showed you God's part and Jesus' part, but what's our part? Our part is that God committed to us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, you know what? If you know the good news of Jesus Christ, if you know He died, was buried, and resurrected from the grave, and you know the meaning of that, and you understand that, you now possess the good news, and you can bring that good news to others so that they too can experience reconciliation with God. And that is our responsibility. That's our responsibility. So why am I a missionary in the Philippines? Well, I want to see people saved, and I want to see disciples baptized, and I want to assemble them into an indigenous, autonomous, independent Baptist church. And I want them to grow in the Lord, and I want them to become soldiers for Jesus Christ, and I want them to repeat the process. And if they can get there without me, even better. I can work my way out of it and plant other churches elsewhere. So China's about ready to take over. Hey, learn Mandarin so I could start witnessing in Mandarin. I mean, you know, nothing wrong with that. Of course, I wouldn't want anyone to take over the Philippines. They're wonderful people, and we don't need that. But we have that ministry. It's our responsibility. Notice in verse 20 as we end here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. If you're saved, if you're born again, it doesn't matter where you go, you bear the name of Christ. And so the question is, are you a good ambassador or are you a poor, bad ambassador for Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work of reconciliation. We thank You, Lord, that we were enemies and we had no privilege, no right to even pray and to have an audience with You. But because of Jesus Christ, we are privileged and blessed to have perfect fellowship with You through the Spirit. So I pray, Father, Your hand of blessing upon this word. If there's some here who have yet to know the meaning of being reconciled with You, I pray that they would simply put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe someone can show them from the Bible today. If they would just ask and open up, we'd be glad to sit down and show them. Would You privilege us that way, Lord, and save some from eternal hell? We'll give You praise, honor, and glory for the things that You will do through this word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.